us through the Bible reading. You see the reference on the screen, so if you're able, turn up your Bibles or your devices and follow along.
We're at the end of chapter 2 of Galatians, from verse 17 to 21. If you're using one of the Bibles provided on the seats, you'll find it right at the bottom of page 943. Galatians 2 from verse 17. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing.
Good morning again, church. Be handy to have your Bibles open with you this morning, as we will be in our text quite a lot. But before we get into the scriptures, let's ask our Father to help us in understanding them. Would you please pray with me? Father, we do thank you for these words that have been breathed by you and given to us. We ask that your word would be sharper than any double-edged sword in our midst this morning, and that it wouldn't come back void. We ask that your Holy Spirit would work among us and bring us to a better understanding of what has been achieved by our Lord and Saviour. And we ask for this in his name. Amen. Now, I don't claim to be a doctor in any which way, but even I know that an infection is usually a presenting symptom of an underlying sickness that shouldn't be ignored. Wisdom cries in the streets with this one, church. Ignoring an infection can be the worst possible thing to do for the body, because if the underlying sickness isn't dealt with, the infection will only get worse. Now, I'm starting our time off with this grotesque picture because it serves as a pretty good illustration as to the part of Galatians that we find ourselves in this morning. There was a sickness that had entered the body there in Antioch that threatened to infect the entire congregation. That sickness was fear, and the presenting infection was legalism. You might remember it. The Apostle Peter came from Jerusalem, the church there, to the church in Antioch to fellowship with his brothers and sisters in Christ. And this was huge because historically, Jews and Gentiles didn't meet in the same place. But Peter was happy to come to this church and fellowship with them because in Christ, the wall of Jew and Gentile had been torn down. Peter knew this, and he was happy to not just meet, but eat with his brothers and sisters in Christ, because the gospel encouraged it. But then, as we saw there in verse 12, a group of guys came from a Jewish sect in Jerusalem. And because of fear of what they would think of him eating with the Gentiles, and how fear gripped Peter's heart, he separated himself, as well as all the others that had a Jewish background. You might say a sickness had taken root, and the infection was spreading. But as we saw last week, the Apostle Paul, he saw it for what it was. The gospel wasn't leading the decisions being made fear was, which was causing his brothers to be infected with the stench of hypocrisy, reverting back to an old rule of segregation, which they thought made them clean and righteous before God. That's the context of what's going on here. A pillar of the faith has not walked in line with the gospel. Fear drove him to act like a hypocrite, and he dragged others along with him in his hypocrisy. So instead of leaving this infection to spread through the whole body, Paul treats the cause, the illness, if you will, by bringing everyone's attention back to the gospel, saying people are justified before God by faith in Jesus, not by works of the law. We see that there in verse 16. That, in a nutshell, is the gospel Paul preached. People are justified before God by faith in Jesus, not by works of the law. Now, you might be here this morning and never heard that word, justified. Well, I think it would be a good idea to see what it means, as it's really going to help us to understand the rest of the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. You see, the word justified is a term that was used in the Greco-Roman world, which declared in the eyes of the law that you weren't just innocent, but in total right standing with the law. That's what the word justification means. It doesn't mean just innocent, it means totally righteous in the eyes of the law. How does it come about? Well, Paul's gospel that he received from Jesus, as he said in the first chapter of this book, taught that God had made it possible that we could be justified in his sight because he sent his only begotten Son, who acted as a substitute, a person in our place, in that he took on the cross the punishment for our sin. That, preached Paul, is the only way in which we can be justified. It is that Jesus gave himself so that whosoever puts their faith in him and not in their own efforts to keep the law might not just be declared innocent, but stand before the judge of the world totally righteous. Totally righteous because we're clothed in the perfect work of the one who gave himself for sinners. To put that as simply as I can, by undeserved love, Jesus traded places with us. He gave us his wonderful riches and was crucified for our filthy rags. That's a basic explanation of what's being said there in verse 16. People are justified before God by faith in Jesus, not by works of the law. This morning, we're in this same conversation. However, as you'll see, Paul starts to answer the arguments of the false teachers that had infiltrated the congregations there in Galatia. The legalists who said, yes, Jesus is important, but you also must keep the law to be justified. And these next few verses are going to show us a couple of things about all of this. First, in verses 17 to 18, we're going to see that we mustn't rebuild what's been torn down. And second, in verses 19 to 21, that we must die to our own efforts in order to truly live for God. Right, so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, let's look at verses 17 and 18. We must not rebuild what's been torn down. We read, but if in seeking to be justified, there's that word, in Christ, we Jews find ourselves among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroy, then I really would be a lawbreaker. Okay, so going back to the context of this whole conversation, this whole thing is over the place of the law and the Christian life, its relation to it. And I think a bit of context, a bit of background is going to help us understand the depth of what's really being said here, because I must warn, it's pretty complicated. You see, the Jewish people, they had a special relationship with God in that out of all the people of the world, God chose and gave them his law. He revealed it to them that they were to follow, which was designed to make them different from the world because they had revelation. They had the law of the living God. This means that they wouldn't be like the Gentiles because they followed their own imaginations, made up idols or evil spirits. The problem was, however, that as the Jews went to obey the law, they quickly found that they weren't able to. Now, like the Gentiles, they were found to be sinners. Now, this came as no surprise to God. That's why he gave his people a priesthood and a sacrificial system to engage in. And for those who loved God, they knew that the sacrificial system was so very gracious, but only a preview of something much greater that would really deal with their sin eternally. Looking back on the Old Covenant, the preacher to the Hebrews, he says it like this: the old system under the law of Moses was only but a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come and not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. Instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sin year after year. For it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. We find that in Hebrews 10. Do you see what's being said there? God's people under the old covenant were to see two things simultaneously. They were to see that they couldn't keep the law perfectly and that the sacrificial system wasn't the final solution for their sin. That's what the law was given for, to show them that justification couldn't come by their own law-keeping, but by God's mercy and grace, which he would provide for them in a perfect sacrifice someday. That's the gospel Paul preached. People aren't justified by God through the works of the law. No, we're justified by faith in Jesus Christ. That's always been the way. But this was the problem. There were Jewish teachers that were coming into the churches and essentially saying that if Paul's right, that if people are justified by faith in Jesus alone and not by their own law keeping, then they'll all be like Gentiles. They'll all be sinners. That's what Paul alludes to there in verse 17. Essentially, they said, with this kind of doctrine, Paul's Christ promotes sin in that he's making law-abiding Jews like lawless Gentiles. Put it simply, these legalists were afraid. If people were justified, not on the basis of their own law-keeping, but on the basis of faith in Jesus, then they accused that everyone in the church would be like sinful Gentiles. No, they said, Jesus is important, but you need to keep the law yourself to be justified. So we might ask the question. I think the question's been asked many times through the years. Did Paul's doctrine of justification by faith alone make Jesus the promoter of sin? Absolutely not, says Paul. God forbid, the King James renders it. Embracing Christ alone by faith doesn't make me a lawbreaker. If I rebuild what I destroyed, that would make me a lawbreaker, as he says here. That's really interesting what he's saying. What would make Paul a lawbreaker? What would make him unrighteous? Well, he says here it would be going back to rebuild what I once held onto. That's what would really make me a lawbreaker. So let's ask, what did he hold on to? What did he tear down? Well, as you read through the book of Galatians, we see that Paul torn down a whole mentality, a whole mindset that the law was a means for self-justification. That's what he'd torn down. So his point is, in light of the gospel, I've got rid of that way of thinking. If I go back to work for my righteousness by the law, I'd be restoring a distorted view of why the law was given. That's what Paul's essentially saying here. If I return to using the law as a way to establish my own righteousness, that would really make me a lawbreaker. Admittedly, this is complicated. But I think this illustration I heard the other day captures how the Jews got it so wrong in this context. You see, they viewed the law something like a ladder rather than a train track. As I said before, originally God gave the law to reveal to God's people that they were to be different in this world. But as we also saw, as they went about going to obey the law, they quickly saw that they needed mercy and grace to be driving the whole thing. Grace was what they needed to be pushing the so-called train along the track, not their own works. That was how the law was meant to be received. It was never meant to be a ladder that they were to view as a way to get to heaven. A way to get to heaven in their own strength. However, that's what the legalists pushed. That's what Paul had believed when he was a rabbi. They understood and taught the law to be like a ladder that you had to climb in your own efforts. They defined those efforts with traditions, their own traditions. They said, follow these, and in the end, God will justify you. Paul's point is this. I once saw the law like that. I once saw it like a ladder to climb up in my own strength. So if I try and grab that ladder and put it back up and start walking up that thing in my own strength, that is going to make me a lawbreaker. Church, let's pause here for a moment. And ask a question in light of everything that Paul's saying here. Have you fallen into that mindset? Are you relying on your own good works to justify you before God? Are you looking to the good things that you do like a ladder that will eventually get you to heaven? Do you strive to climb day by day your way up to God, hoping that with each good deed, he'll owe you something in the end? If you're here this morning and you think like that, you've totally missed the point of why Jesus had to come and give himself for your sin in the first place. Paul has news for all of us this morning. We are justified by faith in Christ alone, not by our own works. It doesn't matter how good you think you are, how moral you believe yourself to be, how devout you feel, if you think that your own good works are going to be the thing that justifies you before the God of the universe, then you have totally missed the point of the cross. It's the first thing we see here. It's the first truth that Paul brings to light. We're not to go back to what has been torn down. We're not to go back and pick that ladder up and try to start climbing that thing in our own strength to find justification. No, it's by the grace, the undeserved, the unmerited love of God that we are justified. And by his grace that we keep on track. And that's the second thing I want us to look at. We must die to our efforts in order to truly live for God. We read here in verses 19 to 21, through the law I died to the law that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I don't set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Now, you may have noticed as I just read that out that we're still on this same theme, right? How the law relates to the Christian life. And I think what's going on here, I think what's going on is that Paul pulls back the curtain on his own experience with the law when he lived under it. To say that simply, way back when Paul was an observant Jew under the law, as he started to view himself in the light of it all, he realized that he fell short. He tried to keep the law, but in the doing, he found that there was no way to climb the ladder. No way to climb the ladder to earn justification by the works of the law. So there had to be another way to be made right with God, a way in which his works weren't the answer. So he had to die to trying to keep the law because it kept condemning him. But what was he to do? If his works can't save him, if his traditions were never going to justify him, what was he to do? Well, he tells us the answer to those questions in verse 20. He had to embrace the work of another. He had to somehow receive the work of one who did keep the law perfectly. He had to somehow be united to Christ's substitutionary death so that the law would no longer condemn him. And that's exactly what the gospel held out. That's exactly what we receive by faith in Jesus. We receive Christ's perfect work on our behalf. Paul says there in verse 20, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Hear that. Paul discovered something about the way of justification that was revealed to him by Jesus, and it had nothing to do with Paul and his works, but everything to do with the Son of God who loved him and gave himself for him. Isn't that what the law was given for? That's what Paul was meant to see in the first place. God's perfect righteousness and our own utter inability to live up to God's perfect standard so that we might embrace by faith the one who was always promised, Jesus Christ. Church, I'd argue that's still the place of the law and what it does. The law is still meant to show us our own utter depravity and our own utter inability to keep its requirements so that we might behold Christ, the one who kept it perfectly, and call upon his name. Paul will say elsewhere, it's through the law that comes the knowledge of sin. Until you become totally frustrated with your inability to live a righteous life in the face of God, and like Paul, die to trying to keep it in your own strength, the law, until you come to that point, all you will ever do is try and fail and try and fail and try and fail to climb that ladder. The law was given to point beyond itself. It was given to point to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's so important that we get what Paul is putting down for us here. The only way to be justified before the judge of the universe isn't by trying harder, but by being united to God's Son by faith. That's what Paul's holding out here. There's simply no other options. God has a law. Both Jews and Gentiles have broken that law, and we need to be saved from the penalty of law-breaking, which is eternal death and damnation. This is the good news. This is the great news. This is the wonderful news. Jesus sent his beloved Son, who gave his sinless life for the sin of his people. When we give up on trying to make ourselves acceptable and all shiny and nice by our own efforts and embrace Christ by faith, it's then and only then that we're united to Christ and stand before the judge of the universe, totally and utterly justified. Like it's been said before, Jesus gave us his riches and he was crucified for our dirty rags. And it's because of his riches given, because of his life received, because of our eternal punishment being met, the penalty of law breaking can never be met on God's children ever again. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. That's true of you this morning. Do you see the wonderful truth of the gospel? Paul was a man who lived under the law, doing all he could to obey something. But as he went to obey, he saw he simply couldn't. He saw that trying to live to the righteous requirements was impossible. And so when the cross of Christ was revealed to him, it made all the difference in the world because it was no longer his faulty works that he was looking to, but the perfect works of Jesus, whom he'd embraced by faith. And because Paul was united to Christ and his life and death by the Holy Spirit given, he was no longer able to be condemned by the law, because he was joined to the one who perfectly kept the law and paid the penalty for all his sin and law breaking. Now, as an aside, knowing all of that, that answers the question of the legalists, doesn't it? They accused Paul that faith alone in Christ alone naturally leads to sin alone. But in light of everything that Paul has said this morning, he answers that question. How could a person be embraced by Christ, be united to his perfect work by the Holy Spirit, and then live a life that's contrary to God's leading and guiding? God doesn't lead his people into sin. God leads his people into holiness. That's what Paul said now animated his life, what drove the train down the so-called track. He no longer looked to the law to see how good he was doing, like a ladder to climb. No, what drove him was a life of faith in Christ, who loved him and gave himself for him. By grace, Paul was a transformed man that lived by faith in what Christ had done and not what he thought he needed to now do in his own strength. Paul came to realize that we are saved by grace. It's always, always been by grace. Because there's nothing in and of ourselves that we can do for ourselves. Or as Paul puts it there in verse 21, I don't set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. We're reading about a transformed man here. He went from striving to gain righteousness to realizing that he had to be rescued, and God revealed to him in his infinite mercy and grace, Christ was sent to die in the place of sinners. It's little wonder that we hold on to the doctrine so tightly that we are justified by faith in Jesus and not by works of the law. Where do you put your faith this morning? Would you say that you put your faith in your own works to try and twist God's arm into owing you a place in heaven? Would you say, but Michael, I read the Bible, I come to church, I serve the poor, I love people around me, that's really why God accepts me? Or have you come to realize that Jesus did everything that was necessary to justify you before the creator of the universe? If our works could save us, if our own efforts could justify us, then Christ truly did die for nothing. Think about this. Even our faith is a gift from God. Make no mistakes, dear ones. Each and every single one of us in this room will meet God one day. You'll either stand before him totally condemned or totally justified. You'll either die to trying to earn God's favor now and put your faith in Jesus, or you'll reject Jesus and you'll do all that you can to try to earn God's favor and die forever. The choice is yours. So as we end our time in this short but powerful passage this morning, you can see why Paul brought the gospel to bear on his dear brothers who were sin sick there in Antioch. They were guilty of going back, looking for that ladder, putting it up and trying to climb it. So Paul reminds them of something so powerful, something that we all need to be reminded of over and over and over and over again. If you have put your faith in Jesus, then you died to the condemnation of the law when Jesus was nailed to the cross. You died when you believed and put your trust in his perfect work. His death somehow became your death so that his life might truly be yours. That's something that we all need to be reminded of time and time again. Because of the grace of God, because of the work of the Holy Spirit, who has united God's children to God's Son, his perfect Son, and his perfect righteousness, God Almighty looks at you and me and sees the perfect obedience of his Son and has justified us for all eternity. We have been freed from the condemnation of the law so that we might live and breathe and have our being in the beloved. Have you come to the end of looking to your own works for self-righteousness? Or are you totally trusting in Christ? There's only two ways to stand before God one day: with dirty rags or clothed in the perfect work, the wonderful riches of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Would you please pray with me? Father God, we thank you so much for the gospel. We thank you that you are the one who is at work in us, that our life is before the throne, even at this very moment. As Christ's, it's so hard for us to comprehend. Father, this is a good news. This is the good news that you have entrusted to your church. We ask that we wouldn't sit here and bask in it, but we would be a people used of you to go out into this world, to go out into the byways, the highways, into the city of Armidale, and share what you have achieved in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you know every single heart and mind in this place this morning. I ask in Jesus' name that by your Spirit you would work and lift all of our eyes, no matter where we are, where we fall, what sickness has come into our lives, what infection that we're not looking at, that we would look to the Lord Jesus and that we would be cured by the gospel. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.